Thursday, September 18th. Memorial of St. Joseph of Cupertino, Confessor. The Epistle from the First Letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Brethren, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity envieth not, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, seeketh not her own, is not provoked to anger, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never falleth away. Whether prophecies shall be made void, or tongues shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. Haydock Commentary. The Apostle here shows the necessity of the great virtue of charity, that is, of the love of God and of our neighbor. Without charity, both towards every individual and especially towards the common body of the church, none of the aforesaid gifts will be available. Faith without good works, and especially charity for God and our neighbor, cannot avail to eternal life. Faith and charity are both essentially necessary. Hence, St. Augustine declares that where there is not true faith, there cannot be justice, because the just man liveth by faith. And where charity is not, there can be no justice, which if they had, they would never tear in pieces the body of Christ, which is the church. Prophecies and tongues last no longer than this life. Knowledge shall be destroyed, that is, that imperfect knowledge which we have in this world. For now we know only in part, we only see, as it were, through a glass and imperfectly. Faith which is of things that appear not, and hope which is of things that we enjoy not, will cease in heaven. But charity, the greater or greatest even of these three, will remain and be increased in heaven. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them that were invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come ye to the marriage.' But they neglected and went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, and the rest laid their hands on his servants, and having treated them abusively, put them to death. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he saith to his servants, 'The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage.' And his servants going forth into the ways gathered together all that they found, both bad and good, and the marriage was filled with guests. And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, 'Friend, how came thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Haydock Commentary. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, and concludes his discourse with again describing first the reprobation of the Jews, second the calling of the Gentiles to the true faith, and third the final judgment of both the one and the other. In this parable of the marriage feast, says St. John Chrysostom, our Savior again declares to the Jews their reprobation and the vocation of the Gentiles, their great ingratitude and his tender solicitude for them. For he did not send them a single invitation only, he repeatedly invited them. "Say," says he, to the invited, and afterwards, "call the invited," thus evincing the greatness of their obstinacy in resisting all the calls and the pressing invitations of the Almighty. The main design in this parable is to show the Jews that they were all invited to believe in Christ, though so few of them believed. The King is God, His Son is Jesus Christ, the Spouse is the Church, The marriage is Christ's incarnation. The feast, the grace of God in this life and His glory in the next. His servants were the prophets. And lastly, His precursor, St. John the Baptist. Jesus Christ seems to have had two things in view in this parable. First, that many are called to the kingdom of heaven, that is, His church, and that few come, as He concludes. Second, that not all that come when called will be saved, that is, will be reputed worthy of the celestial feast, because some have not on the wedding garment. Marriage is here mentioned, says St. John Chrysostom, to show there is nothing sorrowful in the kingdom of God, but all full of the greatest spiritual joy. This union is begun here on earth by faith, is cemented by charity in all such as are united to Christ in the profession of the one true faith, and will be consummated and made perpetual hereafter by the eternal enjoyment of Christ in His heavenly kingdom. The Jews were invited by Moses and the prophets, and were instructed to believe that the Messiah would celebrate this happy feast. On the predetermined day, they were again called by His servants, saying, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Come to the feast, that is, become members of His church by believing in Christ. In the same manner, the Jews had been invited by the voice of the prophets, and afterwards by the Baptist, who declared to all that Christ should increase, but that He Himself should decrease. At length they were invited by the Son in person, crying aloud to them, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will refresh you." And again, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And not by His words only, but by His actions also did He call them. And after His resurrection, by the ministry of Peter and the rest of the apostles, He informed the invited Jews that the banquet was ready, because the Christian religion being now established, the way to eternal happiness was laid open to mankind. After they had put to death the Son of God, still did the Almighty invite them to the marriage feast. But they, with futile excuses, declined and slighted the proffered favor, wholly taken up with their temporal concerns and sensual enjoyments. From the punishment inflicted on these, we learn that no consideration can prove a legitimate excuse for neglecting our spiritual duties. Such as refuse to be reconciled to the Holy Catholic Church allege vain pretexts and impediments, but all these originating in pride, indolence, or human respect will not serve at the day of general retribution and strict scrutiny. Our Redeemer predicts the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Vespasian and Titus, sent against them by the Almighty in punishment of their incredulity and impiety. Thus the king destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. For sooner or later God is observed to exert His vengeance on all such as despise His word or persecute His ministers. Josephus declares that in the last siege of Jerusalem, 1 million persons perished and that the city was completely destroyed. The apostles first kept themselves within the precincts of Judea, but the Jews continually sought their destruction. Therefore St. Paul said to them in Acts 13:46, "To you it behooved us first to speak the word of God, but seeing you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Christ had before told the Jews that harlots and publicans should, in preference to them, inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that the first should be last and the last first. Which preference of the Gentiles tormented the Jews more than even the destruction of their city. Good and bad, persons of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, sex, and profession, without any exception of persons or conditions, will be called. Hence it is evident that the Church of God doth not consist of the elect only, and that faith alone, without the habit of charity and good works, will not suffice to save us. By the wedding garment, Calvin erroneously understands faith. St. Augustine says it is the honor and glory of the spouse, which each one should seek, and not his own. And he shows this in a sermon on the marriage feast to be charity. This is the sentiment of the ancients, St. Gregory, St. Ambrose, and others. St. John Chrysostom expounds it as an immaculate life, or a life shining with virtues, and free from the filth of sin, and this is nearly the same. Charity cannot exist without a good life, nor the purity of a good life without charity. In another homily on St. Matthew, he says that the garment of life is our works. And this is here mentioned, that none might presume that faith alone was sufficient for salvation. When therefore we are called by the grace of God, we are clothed with the white garment, to preserve which from every stain, from every grievous sin, depends upon the diligence, the watching and praying of every individual. By the one person without a wedding garment are represented all sinners void of the grace of God. To enter with unclean garments is to depart out of this life in the guilt of sin. For those are no less guilty of manifesting a contempt for the Deity who presume to sit down in the filth of an unclean conscience than those who neglected to answer the invitations of the Almighty. He is said to be silent because, having nothing to advance in his own defense, he remains self-condemned and is hurried away to torments, the horrors of which words can never express.